Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
You're listening to the Group Answers Podcast, a weekly show designed to resource, train, and encourage small group leaders. Each episode considers current trends and resources, as well as timeless truths and methods of discipleship. It's hosted by Brian Daniel and Chris Surratt. Now, enjoy the show.
Welcome back to the Group Answers Podcast. I am Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt. Chris, welcome back for another week of Group Answers.
Group Answers is the right podcast. I thought at first you were going to say Groups Matter, which is actually would be kind of funny because that was what this podcast was called originally.
It would have been appropriate. Yeah. As well.
I was not on the first, I would say, 21-ish, 22 shows. You hosted this with a great guy named Rick Howerton. It was called the Groups Matter podcast. I was actually the first guest number one of the Groups Matter podcast, but I did not take the co-hosting until Rick abandoned us. But he's back today. So welcome, Rick Howerton.
Man, thanks. I'm super honored to be with you guys. Two great friends who I love, and so I'm psyched.
Man, you are a legend, a myth, a skinny man now. I'm looking at you on the I know we're not supposed to say things like that, but man, you have inspired me.
You're going to do it anyway. Yeah, that's
you
right.
You've inspired me with your health drive over the last several years. Man, you're killing it.
You're too kind. Thank you.
So, Rick, tell us what you're doing now down there in the big free state of Texas.
Yeah, so I am the Central Groups Pastor for Lake Point Church, where my son is the senior pastor, actually. So my responsibility, we have seven campuses. I, in coordination with a few others, determine the direction of the group ministry, the strategy we're going to use. And then I send those strategies out to each of our groups pastors on each of our campuses. And they then put those strategies in place. So I'm responsible for not only creating strategy, but also creating, making sure the right curriculum gets to them, being certain that they know how to equip the people that are going to be leading their groups, et cetera. That's kind of where I live right now.
I've got a question, Rick, before we dive into group specific stuff. What's it like to work with your son? I mean, this is really cool because if we go back the history of all of this, well, I mean, obviously he's your son, so we can go back to that moment, but you launched a church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, The Bridge, and pastored that for a few years before turning it over to your son. And he took it amazing. Both of you guys did amazing, but it blew up and, you know, became multi-site and all that. He goes to Dallas, Lake Point, incredible church. Steve Stroop was the pastor there for years and years. And now you are on his staff. What is that like?
Well, first, let me just say that Steve established a really healthy culture here. So that makes a big difference as I respond to your question. So it was a healthy culture before Josh's arrival. You know, Josh's arrival allowed the church to think in some new ways. And so some direction had to be given as far as reaching the next generation, that kind of thing. You asked the question about what it's like to be here working for my son. So we actually – he's an incredible leader, guys. I mean, an incredible leader. So we actually had – The way I got here was accidental. I was kind of playing a joke on him and went online and filled out the application kind of as a joke. And then it hit me as soon as I hit the send button. Oh, crap. I put him in a really awkward place and HR in a very awkward place. He's a mega church pastor. HR is getting his dad's resume. What if they don't like it? What if they contact him? So it got kind of funky with them and never got funky with him. I won't bore you to death with that whole story. But the bottom line is, I ended up here. So our conversation when I talked to him and they said they'd like to consider me was, so let's just be outspoken about this. How are we going to do this? And he said, you don't need to worry about it. I'm not going to be in your world because of where you are in the organization. So the bottom line is we have kind of an agreement that I never talk to him about church unless he asks. I never give him any ideas or things he should consider. By the way, he's outpaced me in leadership to the point it'd be crazy for me to give any input. I try to be his dad and never be his employee unless we're in a room together. And so I try to be real careful not to call him son in front of people because he's my pastor. So we just, bottom line, I don't want to bore you to death with this, but the bottom line is we have an understanding that I treat him as pastor, and I would always do that. Scripture says you submit to those in authority over you. And when he's in my house, then, you know, I'm his dad.
I think it's fascinating because I spent years working at Seacoast Church, which was my brother's church. You know, he was a senior pastor, yeah, founding pastor, and worked obviously for him, worked with my other brother, Jeff, was directly under him for a while. So I get that whole family dynamic and working in ministry together and having your own lanes. And people ask me all the time, how can you do that? And I think it really does take intentional, like you said, a strategy to think, okay, when we're at work, we are coworkers, you know, this is my boss. And then when we're at home, this is my family. It does mix a little bit because you can't, you know, yeah, be at dinner and not occasionally say, you know what, church this weekend, blah, blah, blah. But for the most part, it's really healthy if you can keep those as separate as possible. So I understand that dynamic.
Yeah, well, like if, for instance, when they asked me to consider this position, I said, hey, man, here's the deal. I would be honored and thrilled if you wanted to transfer me to this role. But here's the thing. I've been in this space for 20 some odd years, benchmarking with some of the greatest churches in the country, and I know what I'd want to do. So how would we conclude if what I want to bring into the plate gets embraced or someone up line then says, oh, I'm not so sure that's a great idea. And so I met with the leadership team, the people they wanted in the room. And at one point, Josh, you know, I had a document walking through it. And he said, well, I'm not so sure about that. And at that point, I just said, well, you're the senior pastor. You're the lead pastor. That would be your call. We just need to walk this through and determine. That's not a deal breaker for me, but you're the senior pastor. So that's what we'll do.
Nice.
Well, we want to talk more about that direction you're taking. I think that's interesting, and it'd also be interesting to get Chris's reaction to some of the decisions that you're making here on the front end. You know, they don't call it the honeymoon period for nothing. I guess you've been there for less than a year, right, Rick? So, I mean, this is just fresh.
6 months, Brian.
Yeah. So vision casting, integrating, I think all of that stuff is, I think those are good things for our audience to hear, our listenership to be exposed to, just how that process is going. Before we got to that, though, I was in a meeting last week. I wanted to get both your reaction, Rick, and Chris's to some information that I was exposed to in a meeting. It's been recently, and it was from an organization that Lifeway is in a relationship with, where we get some market research or research about like what's going on culturally. And so we talk about it not a little bit on the show here. And some of this was not new, even though it was fresh language. So let me just share with you guys what this was. The whole thing, or at least the first half of this session, was called the trust free fall, which this was, I don't know about you guys, but it was not shocking to me or surprising to me, but it was new to me that this was an actual research project, that it measures trust, not just with churches, not just in the U.S., but globally. And there's this thing called the Trust Index. And for the Trust Index, it is a 50 index base, I think is the right terminology. I'm not sure about that. And what that means is everything above 50 means that there is favorable trust within the world. And anything less than that means that there is generally not trust within the world. And we're currently at a 48, which means trust is not much of a thing right now. And if you go deeper into like the different elements of what we're talking about, of course, media scored really low. But more surprising, or maybe not so surprising, government scores low. Other institutions like universities, almost all institutions, scores low. And that includes the church, which generationally speaking, I think is a new paradigm. I think something that boomers and Xers and maybe even millennials to a lesser degree probably had more of a trust of church. The most trusted entities now are actually businesses. In other words, the statement was made that we, collectively speaking, trust our employer now more than we do anybody else. Wow. And it's kind of interesting because when you see this play out, relationships with organizations like Kind Snacks, like CrossFit, like Patagonia, those relationships in terms of trust and ethos between like the general market group or customer base and the organization is stronger than what we're seeing between congregations and church now. It was also mentioned that trust of pastors is less and less, not just outside the church in the community, but also inside the church. And so we went on and we talked about all the things that I would just say are the natural progressions from boomer to X to millennial to Gen Z. I just thought that was worth mentioning. I want to get your thoughts on it and maybe how you're seeing that play out in your roles, because both of you guys are in, I mean, not global in the strictest sense, but in like universal roles and pretty big churches. And so you're seeing things play out in ways that maybe a lot of us are not. So Chris,
I'll start.
Reaction.
Yeah, it's actually not that shocking to me. A couple of thoughts on this. It seems like every generation trusts less than the generation before them. So, and they always trust a little bit less, whatever the generation above. And I think that's natural. I think, you know, as you go on, the saying, okay, boomer, has become a big deal. And I think it stands for you're old, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And so the fact that it's gotten less and less through the generations is not surprising to me. I think one thing that has driven it exponentially, especially with Gen Z, is social media. I think the fact that, you know, we're getting opinions 24/7 on BuzzFeed, on Facebook, on TikTok, on, you know, you name it, we can get an opinion on whatever the topic is of the day from all sides. And the documentary, I don't know if you saw the documentary that came out a couple of years ago, Social Dilemma, you know, told us that, you know, like Facebook is curating what you want to hear. So, you know, after a while it's an echo chamber. So you start hearing exactly what your thoughts are back to you. And so I think all of this has compounded the distrust in government and church and everything. You know, deconstruction is now a big deal. Ex-evangelical is a big deal. So once you're kind of buying into those concepts, you're going to hear that back to you through your social media channels and everything else. It also doesn't really surprise me that companies have kind of taken the lead, because if you look at what happened with the pandemic, what stayed consistent? Church went away for a while. You know, most churches in most states stopped meeting. You know, government, obviously, you know, we didn't look at government very favorably because whichever way you fell on the pandemic of who was causing it or who was making it worse and all of that. Well, the companies did well. You know, if you look at shopping, it went up. People bought from Amazon like crazy and bought from companies. And so, you know, we have a tendency to say, okay, they delivered to me. They were there for me. And so I trust them. So I think all of that kind of makes sense. And I think we have ground to regain as churches and as church leaders that we lost through the last couple of years. What do you think, Rick?
Yeah, a couple of things come to mind. I agree with everything you said. I'll take it from a little different angle if I could. I believe deeply the human heart longs for a hero or for heroes. And I think that there's a great opportunity here. I think that what seems to be happening is when we determine that there's no bottom line value system, that the Bible isn't the final word on things. And so my moral compass can go wherever it wants to go. A lot of people say, well, if you embrace that tolerant mentality about everything, then you're going to be respected. I think just the opposite is true. And I think it's even true with those who are concerned with those who are perceived to be intolerant because they hold to a value system. I believe that that most folks would say, I'm ultimately, if it doesn't pierce their being with somebody's perspective on something because they're living inside of a value system, I think they respect the person ultimately. And we're seeing that at the church here at Lake Point. Josh just preaches straight up about the hardest issues. And I'm sometimes in the pew going, ooh, you're going to get emails on that one. And yet we know that there are people coming here that are living lifestyles that are so contradictory of what he's preaching. And yet they honor him because he says what he believes to be factual, because it is factual, because he's just telling them what God says. So I think that there's a great positive there. The other thing, there's a second thing I would suggest. My brother used to say this to me all the time. He's a premier camps guy, incredible leader. And he used to always say, when you're successful, you'll find out you can think and say a lot of things. And you'll find that people will trust you because you're successful. I'm not suggesting that in every instance, and I'm not suggesting that's true necessarily because you're financially successful. But when what you are about is perceived as being successful, some people will trust you just because they see that you're accomplishing that which you set out to do. So I think there's great opportunity for church leaders as well as for organizations, church leaders to state what they believe and live what they believe and find that they can be trusted, and for organizations to succeed and become trusted organizations. That's just one guy's perspective, but I see that in life in the circles I'm in.
Based on the way the conversation went in the meeting that I was in, what Josh is doing is at least one of the paths forward to take advantage or to address this issue of trust or the trust free fall. And that is that you speak into the issues of the day. You don't run away from them. You treat them head on. I was reading a book, it was last summer, and oddly enough, it was on digital. It was on the move to digital, but it was a chapter on creating a customer network. And one of the things that resonated with me that I got in that chapter was to insert yourself into the conversations people are already having. And this was a way to develop that relationship with customers in the book. But I think in our settings and what we are talking about, in our world that we live and work and breathe in, I think that means exactly what Josh is doing, is that you speak into those things that people are already talking about, because that's where they need leadership. And I think that's where people are going to appreciate truth the most, because then it helps them in their community relationships, at practice, at games, at, you know, social events, and at work, all those things that helps them represent who they are and who they, in the way that they've been recreated in Jesus's image. So that's pretty interesting and cool to hear, Rick.
Yeah. And doing all in love. I mean, that's
absolutely.
The
yeah.
Doing all in love. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is the missing piece that I think we're seeing so much. You know, people are open right now to speaking their truth. I don't think we have a deficit of that. I think we have a deficit of speaking God's truth with love. And that's why a lot of people have turned the church off, is because they see hatred. They, you know, all of that. They don't see the love piece. So that's what I really appreciate about your son, about Josh, is just how he's able to do that. But Rick, I see some tweets that he puts out, and I'm the same way as you sitting in the church. I'm like, oh my, he's going to get the responses, and he does, but he's willing to do it. Love it.
So Rick, with the direction at Lake Point, what can you share with us about what you're doing? I mean, it's not every day that you get to launch kind of a strategy, an out of the box strategy. Most probably a lot of people that are listening out there have done it. And I think most people would agree it's a 4 to 5 times in a career kind of thing, maybe less, maybe zero for some people, be honest.
How many campuses are we talking about, Rick? Give us kind of the lay of the land.
7 campuses, one being Hispanic. This church, if anybody's listening, wants to talk to a church about how to do a marriage, be one church with 2 languages, what's happening here is astounding with what's happening here. So we have that campus, then 6 other campuses. And just like most mega churches, there's a broadcast campus. So 7 campuses.
So where are you, you don't have to give specific details, but what are you trying to accomplish when it comes to groups in a multi-site setting?
Yeah, what I'd like to do, if you guys are okay with it, let me dive into kind of a little bit of the history and then kind of what I perceive to be important as we move forward. So the history of this church with groups, Carter Shotwell, one of the most creative and best guys in the last generation when it comes to what we would probably, most of the listeners would call Sunday morning groups, Sunday school classes. He might not be happy with that terminology. They call them life groups here, but they are varying sizes, but mostly large. Most of them would be 30 to 60, maybe, with a gifted teacher. And yet they try to have conversations in the room. So they try to be interactive, but it's a very large number of people, as you guys know, for interactivity to take place. So that has been the history here. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, you're talking a mega church with that type of a group system? They got a lot of rooms here. They meet Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. So you're looking at lots of opportunities for people to be involved in on-site groups. They have done very few off-site groups. So this is a big move. This is something that's going to be very important for us in the future. The dream that God has given the leadership here is to plant a lot of churches in the next 5 years and multi-site. So there's a church planning movement here as well as multi-site campuses in the Dallas area. So when you look at our group system, we have this system that has been used for a long, long time. Some of these groups have been together for 40 years. So as I come on board, we start asking the question, what are we going to do with home groups? This is one of the big moves that was in play before I even arrived here, but how are we going to move that ball forward? So we're adding the home group system to this church's quiver of opportunities, I guess is a way to say. So we're going to start moving that ball forward. Obviously, you do this as though you're starting all over again. A wise person, first of all, in my consulting churches for 30 some odd years now in groups, I have never one time told a church, kill your Sunday morning groups or your Sunday school classes and just do small groups in home. That'll probably kill your church and everybody will lose their jobs. It's not a wise decision. And by the way, oftentimes Sunday morning groups, what we call Sunday morning groups, are effective at doing what they're trying to do. And they're more informational than relational, but they're getting that content out through someone who's teaching a lesson. So Lifeway has for years had the best stuff out there for doing that. And so churches still use that to help lay people prepare a lesson that is well organized, biblically sound, doctrinally sound. And so you've got these groups going on. So what we've done is we're differentiating through what this, you guys have heard me talk about this, the 4 quadrants of group life, theological, relational, restorational, and missional. I'll not bore you to death with that. But just to say that these groups that I'm talking about here on campus would be perceived as primarily theological. I'm learning, and content is being given that I have the chance to hear and know and understand. On the relational side would be the offsite groups, where it's going to be more conversational Bible study with the Holy Spirit being the teacher through this synergistic experience. As everyone shares, we hear the word, learn the word, and strive to live the word. Now, I want to be real careful here. I always have to say this because somebody is thinking, oh, you meet a night of shared ignorance is what you're saying. No. The leader has to know what the passage they're discussing is stating. And lots of ideas can circle the runway through the conversation, but the leader must be certain that truth is what lands. So We're going down that path, but they also here have other group types. So we have what's called Re-Engage, one of the most impressive marriage ministries I've ever seen. I mean, divorced people come and their marriages are made whole again. I mean, it's that kind of thing. So we have that. Then we also have support groups as well as recovery groups. So it's very possible that in the future we're going to be differentiating between these five different group types. And what I have done in a document that I've just finished creating is showing how they differ so that when they're being described, someone knows really what they're getting into. So I think it's really important whenever you start using more than one system in a church, that those who are considering what group they're going to attend understand what they're getting into, lest you promote something that doesn't occur upon arrival. And then you've got a real problem with a trust problem, actually. They may never try a group again.
Yeah. I've got to say, you talked about the quadrant, and that is gold. I just stepped into my position at Harvest just a few months ago. In similar situation, they have a legacy system, a little bit different, not really as much on campus, but they had a big Bible study midweek that everybody came to, listened to teaching, and then they did their own studies out of that. And one of the first things I did is I drew that quadrant, and I said, okay, where do our groups lie? And we said theological. So I said, okay, how do we start building missional groups? How do we start building community groups, you know, and all that. So that's gold. I have a question, Rick, and I get this almost weekly, I want to say, from somebody. Do you think that a church can have, and I guess it depends on what you define as success, but let's say fruit, by having multiple systems, types of groups? So on campus, off campus, can a church thrive and have all those different types of groups, or is it always going to be a struggle?
I just totally disagree with the guys that say that you just can do one type of group. I just totally disagree, because you're still doing Christian community and you're still meeting the needs of persons where they live, and you're still accomplishing all four of those things. So for those that are listening, the four quadrants that I've outlined are theological, relational, restorational, and missional. When we talk about theological, we're talking all four quadrants are in play if it's a biblical group. So it would be theological if the goal is to espouse content, scriptural truth. Normally it's a talking head who's very gifted. I don't use that term negatively. They're a gifted teacher and they're teaching a lesson. Then if you're primarily relational, then it's the whole concept that many of us talk about, what we would call in another era small groups, where people come together and the facilitator facilitates a conversation around scripture, and with the goal of speaking less than 15% of the time and everyone giving input as they seek truth and understanding about the Word of God, that then leads to them, their introspection related to them independently, so they can do some introspection to conclude where they're living in the midst of that truth, and then application based on what the introspection revealed about them personally. So when we look at those quadrants, it's not hard. When I've helped churches put them all under one umbrella, these two, and then you can have the other two types of group, like you mentioned, Chris. When you can get them all under one umbrella, those that have been argumentative about bringing another group type into the church, they can realize, oh, we're not that different. We just have a different primary quadrant from which we're moving people forward in their discipleship journey. So I have watched so many churches that have just done very well in doing more than one group type. That comes down to kind of a business mindset. The idea being a franchise never chooses a wise business person early on in starting a business would never divide their loyalties on a product to a product that is an opposite product, lest they lose their market. And I think some people have concluded that small groups and Sunday school are two different products when they're really not. Mm. And in doing so, they've lost a constituency. The thing that I've seen this probably in the last 10 years, and you guys are working with churches all over the country too. I work with so many churches who've called me and just said, we have people coming in our doors that are saying, when do your home groups meet? I'd like to get in one of those. and they don't do them, and they just go look for a different church. These people do, because they've been in a home group system that they loved. And if you don't offer it, they're walking.
As Rick Warren says, a play on the verse that it, with no vision, people will perish. With no vision, people will go to a different parish.
Oh, that's good.
I know, right?
I've heard that.
So if you don't have a vision or a plan for providing different types of groups, people will probably find a different parish.
That's so true, Chris. That's so true.
Rick, you mentioned, just one follow-up question. You mentioned the four quadrants, theological, restorational, missional, and relational. But you briefly referenced group types.
Yeah.
What's the relationship between the quadrants and the types?
Yeah, so let me see if I can do that real quick. So as I mentioned, the theological would be basically what we'd call a Sunday school class or a large group where a gifted teacher might have 100 people in a room and people just come to hear them teach the word of God. I mean, we've got those all over the country too. Then small groups, as I mentioned, would be relational. A missional group, there was a missional group movement, you guys remember, probably 15, 20 years ago.
Austin Stone.
And being on mission. Yeah, exactly. Austin Stone, on mission to reach people through evangelism, as well as being on mission to connect with the community where the group meets, or a movement. There might be that group is trying to reach 20 somethings, or they're trying to reach artists or whomever, but a missional group. And then the restorational groups. I created two categories for those, just because I see in scripture that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and set captives free. Counselors have often disagreed with me, and so I will not say I'm correct necessarily. I don't believe a person has to live in the darkness of their stuff daily, all day long. I think that Jesus did come and die on the cross, and through the blood of Christ and sometimes a biblical process, a person who has been abused or hurt deeply in life can find freedom from that. So I have called those healing groups or recovery groups, because you ultimately do recover. I'm not suggesting the enemy won't use your past to attack you momentarily, but you can have some level of victory through Christ. And then support groups in that restorational quadrant would be groups where you're supporting people through the difficult eras of life. So it would be someone's been through a divorce, or someone is dealing with grief, or those kinds of things. So I in that restorational quadrant, you find two different group types in my mind.
Well, thanks for that clarification, Rick.
Yeah, sure.
Well, thank you so much. That's going to wrap up, Chris, what we're calling Legacy Week this week.
Oh, good. We have
Rick
a term.
Coming back.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That just sounds like we're asking old people to be on, is what that sounds like.
Doesn't it? Maybe we'll change that name. Maybe we'll rethink it.
Well, I'm looking at the three screens in front of me, and there's a lot of gray, Rick, and I'm including myself. So I, yeah.
Thank you for including yourself. I win the battle on the gray on this call, though, for sure.
I'm just wearing a hat. Yeah, you can't see the lack of hair, but So.
Just got to embrace it. Thanks, everybody, for being with us this week. And thank you, Rick Howerton, with so much going on, to take time out of your morning. We're so appreciative. And this has been just wonderful. It's been great to connect with you again. Thanks, everyone.
Hey, guys.
As we always say, wherever you listen to podcasts, go give us a star rating and leave a comment. It's always great if you'll subscribe. That way, Chris, you don't have to go looking for it or find it accidentally. It can come right to your app every single time.
And so, just a note, if you do subscribe, there are two Group Answers feeds for some reason. So find the one with the most recent dates that have podcasts. There's one that stops in like 2020. Honestly, we kept going. We did not let the pandemic stop Group Answers. So you will find 21, 22.
Hope everybody has a great week. Thanks for being with us. That's going to do it for Rick and Brian and Chris.